So I want to start today by asking you a really messed up question. You ready? Are you sure you're ready? Some of you are really not going to like this question. It's going to be straight out honest with you. Some of you are going to lie about the answer. Some of you won't. Some of you are going to say, I get why you're asking that. You ready? I want you to take out your response cards. And I'm looking for help here this morning. On the bottom of the response card, in the back, you'll find on our program, we give you a place to take notes. Some of you take notes profusely. Some of you write notes to each other because, you know, that's just how it works. I remember when I was growing up, that's what I did. And eventually, I grew out of that. So on the bottom, we have this thing called a response card. And the intention is at the end of the message that you'll respond and say, this is where I'm at. So at the part, at the very bottom, where it says, let us know of any prayer requests or recent answered prayer you'd like to share with us. Here's what, can we do 100% participation this morning? Is that a yes? How many of you say, no way, I'm not participating? Okay, Kip, toss them out. All right, fine. You want one? You don't have one. I see how it is. I only have one, and he doesn't have one. Thanks for being honest. Okay, so, all right, we're working on getting you some. You got one now? Okay, good. Thanks for being honest. That's awesome. Okay, you ready? So I need everybody's participation. Teens. I need your participation this morning. You already helped with this on Wednesday night. So I want you to help one more step. You ready? Here's the question I'm going to ask. Are you sure you're ready? Please don't walk out. I mean, you spent all this time to be here this morning. Here's the question. You ready? Why are you here? Why are you here? At the bottom, would you help me out and write your honest, like, we're in church. Don't lie in church. Like, okay? Not that you should lie anywhere. But can you be honest and say, this is why I'm here? If you don't want to put your name on it, then don't today. If you're afraid that pastor's going to give me a call because, you know why I really come? Because my parents made me. Or here's why I really come, because I know the pastor. He'll get on my case if I don't. Or here's why I really, I don't, whatever the, just be honest this morning. Would you write that? Okay. We doing 100% participation, right? How many of you now are saying, I'm not participating, I'm not answering that? Good, see, okay, so we got 100%, you still don't have a card? I only got one for you. You have to share. I don't know what to say. Okay. All right. Take a minute and do that for me, please. There's purpose behind everything I do, almost always. I rarely do things just to be doing something. I just have to have purpose. And so there's purpose in it, and you'll kind of hear this over the next few weeks, actually, why I just asked you that question. Why are you here? All right, looks like we're almost there. All right. Regardless of what you believe or why you're here, could you imagine the bulletproof faith the outside of the box, unimaginable almost faith that believes that God is trustable. In every storm, in every situation, you believe that God is absolutely trustable. Could you imagine having that yourself? Maybe some of you do. Maybe you already possess that and you're like, yeah, I got that. Then here's what you're going to need to do. You're going to need to understand that there's a lot of people that in different parts of their Christian life are struggling with that. So maybe there's a few of you that say, I'm already there. Great. Then there's some people for you to care for or pray for. And in this series, my goal is to help to strengthen our faith in Christ. Most of us, we want that kind of a bulletproof faith. And most of us aren't there yet. We're struggling through this, that, and the other thing. And last week we ended with the challenge that we would simply pray, God, by your grace, increase my faith. By your grace, increase my faith. And no matter whether you're 12, 15, 25, or 95, it doesn't matter how old you are, all of us should be in a position where we say, Lord, by your grace, increase my faith. One of my favorite examples of a person who took that challenge is found in Matthew chapter 14. If you open your Bibles there with me, we're going to spend some time here. This is not our key text, but we're going to spend time here today for the sake of what we're working through. Because I love this example. This person took this challenge to a whole new level, and I promise you, none of you have ever tried this. Well, sincerely. Matthew chapter 14. Jesus is ministering to his disciples in different parts of the area there that he was in and went from town to town and such. And one of the things that he did, you'll find if you did a geographical study of what he was doing, he went across the sea quite a few times. Matter of fact, you find him kind of doing that at a repeated way, and it looks like he can't make up his mind which side of the sea he wants to be on, is the way it seems to me. And so we find him feeding the 5,000. After he feeds the 5,000, by the way, would that be a pretty cool day? 5,000 hungry people that are just about ready to pass out. They're hungry. And Jesus says, all right, anybody got some food? And this little kid comes up and says, here's the lunch my mom gave me. And he says, okay, great, let me have that. And disperse it, and 5,000 people are fed. Would you be excited for that? I would. And so then you find Jesus immediately in verse 22. He says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So he's dismissing the crowds and dismissing his disciples. And so they're going different directions. Hey, the day's over. Thanks for being here. He's greeting people or whatever. And then after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Don't you find that fascinating that Jesus prays? I do. I struggle to pray. More than the sentence prayer, more than the, Lord, hey, I can need your help here. The specific time where you spend a measurable amount of time that's just with God alone. Going up on the mountain or going into a place where you're all by yourself and just you and God are having this time. Jesus spent time praying. That's incredible. If he spends time praying, what should that say about us? Who needs God more, Jesus or us? Actually, in that situation, we both need him equal. Both need God equally. Fascinating. However, we see the example of what he's doing. So he goes up alone to the mountain to pray. Verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So they're trying to go across, and while they're trying to go across, they're rowing. They pulled out all four engines, threw them on the back. No, that's not what they did. They're rowing, trying to get across. They're not able to get across. The wind is blowing against them, and they're kind of in the middle just doing this thing in turbulent weather and just struggling. This is not fun. They're all, not all, but many of them are veterans on the sea, so it's not a big deal for them to see this kind of thing happen. However, here's what goes on. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, so far into the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Like, stop just a minute. So You've heard of lifeguards, right? And they're good to have around, like, at the ocean or pools. Our lifeguard walks on water, right? That's what he's doing. He goes and walks on the water out to the guys in the boat. Here's his disciples. How do you walk on turbulent sea? We look at this thing, he's walking on, like, glass. No, he's walking on turbulent sea, the wind's blowing, and he's just stepping over this one and jumping over this one, and he's walking on the water. If a boat can't make it through, Jesus can't in the sea, but he can on top of it. And so he walks out to them. If you're in the boat, how do you feel? Middle of the night, you're about to die, and you see someone on top of the water. I'd be terrified. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and cried out in fear. Certainly, that makes sense. Let's be honest. We're on this honesty trend this morning, right? Okay, when a storm comes up in your life, when a huge storm comes up, do you panic? Let's be honest. I'm not talking about the ordinary one where you had a flat tire. I'm talking like this is a really, really rough spot. Do you get to this point where you're almost terrified? Honest. The disciples are there. They're terrified. They cried out in fear. These burly, manly men, whatever, they're hanging out with each other, and they're a wreck. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not fear. Do not be afraid." Okay, that settles it. Oh, shoot, good. It's just Jesus. He's just walking on the water. No big deal, right? Whew. I love this next verse, and this is absolutely incredible. We give Peter a hard time, but this is way outside of the norm. So Peter answers him, "Lord, if it's you," just checking, "if it's you." Now think about this. Are they aware that it's Jesus yet? Have they swallowed their heart fully and completely and been able to breathe now? They have their, you know, their inhaler or whatever with them, and okay, now I can breathe. Has Peter even gotten there yet? He's asking this question. Okay, Lord, if it's really you, this is messed up. Here's what I would ask. What would you ask at this point? Calm the water. Here's what Peter asks. Lord, if it's you, command me. Don't worry about the wind. Don't worry about all the other guys. Don't worry about the boat that's falling apart. Don't worry about anything else. Command me to come to you on the water. As a kid, I used to love to do this thing. I'd get up on the pews, and this is before I was 18. I still do this every now and again. No, I don't. But I'll get up on the pews, and I'll run across the top of the pews. That's when I was a kid, just to see how my brothers and I, we'd be in the church, and we'd run across to see how fast we could go and hope not trip and break. Kids, that's not a good idea. Samuel, don't try that at home or here. Okay. Could you imagine being Peter stepping out of the boat? Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out there. I know it's dangerous. I know it's crazy. I know it's absolutely a messed up plan, but you're out there. I can only imagine that the thought would be like this. Jesus, if you're out there and I'm in here, it's safer to be with you outside the boat than it is to be inside the boat here. You ever feel that way in a storm? Where all you have left is, okay, that's where he is. I'm going. I'm out. Guys, nice to be with you, hanging out. You're on your own. I'm out. Here, Peter says this thing, and Jesus' response is very simple. He says, come. Come. At that point in time where you're putting your leg outside of the boat into the water or onto the water, how many of you would panic at that point saying, what did I just get myself into? I'm just being real. So Peter, got out of the boat, and walked on the water and came to Jesus. This is absolutely mind-blowing. Peter started out, he's got this huge faith, and he's walking out onto the water, out to Jesus. What are the guys in the boat saying? What would you say? Verse 30 is fascinating, however. Has anybody ever walked on top of water? I'm not talking about the little puddle that it's like, that's not one, like literally, have you ever been out in the, walked on water? Ice doesn't count. Yeah, nice try. That's a form of water, so therefore. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind. When he saw the wind, what was he looking at prior to this? He was looking at one object, one person, one being, one person he has his total faith in. He's looking at Jesus and saying, okay, I'm going there. I'm with you, Jesus. Forget the boat, forget the guys. I'm going to be with you. And in the middle of this huge storm where they can't get across the sea, where they're just absolutely stuck and not sure what's going to happen, he's walking out to Jesus. But when he stopped and paid attention to the surroundings of the wind and the storm and the stuff that's all going on in his life, he was afraid. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out. And I'm not sure, like, I read this and I'm like, is this a slow motion kind of thing? He's like, whoa, I'm going under. And he cries out. I'm not sure how it really works out, but maybe he's up to his ankles and up to his knees. And he's like, this is not going to be good. And he cries out to the Lord. He says, Lord, save me. Jesus' response is fascinating. Now, before you read, maybe you've already read it, and you already know how this goes. Okay, I know. To walk on water for 3 or 4 or 5 steps, would that be victory? One step. How many, like, one step's good enough? Pat him on the back, he's good to go. 3 steps, wow, that was really incredible. Peter, what you just did there, I saw you jump over that wave, and you were ready to do a front flip, and that was so cool that what you just did there. I mean, we were panicked. We were in the boat, but you, wow, that was incredible. How many steps would we look at and say, okay, that's total victory? Just one. But for Jesus, he looked at it totally different. Because here, as Peter begins to slip, he cries out and says, Lord, save me. And Jesus then immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to them, he doesn't say to him, man, good job for the 5 steps you took. Great job for you. Man, I'm so glad you're better than the rest of them because you took 10 steps. He says this one statement. O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, hold on just a second. If Peter has little faith, what do the guys in the boat have? At least he tried. At least he wanted to go be with God. Honestly, listen, church, I can relate to Peter, and maybe you can too. Have you been there in a storm? Have you been there through a challenging time where you go and you take steps of faith, and it could be, you know what, I've got this hook in my life. I need to see this hook broken. I need to get out of the mess that I'm in, and you take steps of faith, and you take 1, 2, 3 steps, and you're right back in it. You're like, I know this is what God wants. However, oh, and then you doubt, and you walk away. I think for some of us, we left here last Sunday saying, God, by your grace, increase my faith. And it didn't take hardly getting into the car or getting into the house, and we're instantly going from increase my faith to, wow, where's my faith? Have you been there? I've often wondered, what would it be like to walk 3 or 4 or 5 steps on the proverbial water with Jesus? Here's the reality. Here's what I'm trying to get to. Hooks are normal. Hooks are normal, but failure is optional. Do you see that's what Jesus is saying? Failure is optional. Peter, you didn't have to doubt. You didn't have to get your eyes off me. Failure was an option that you took. You panicked in the moment. You got your eyes off of me. You began to take matters into your own hands when I had you. And yes, you cried out to me and you said, save me, but you already had the faith that it took to do what you were called to do while you were looking at me. Hooks are normal, but failure is optional. Hooks are so normal that do you realize that Jesus was tempted as well? Matthew chapter 4, just going back a few chapters, and we're going to spend the next 3 weeks in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus. This is a really crazy concept to see, that the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus up to the wilderness, to a place of desolation where no one else is, and he's there fasting and praying, spending time with God. And so as he's there, the Spirit is leading Jesus. He's spending time with God, and while he's there, he is there to be tempted. Now notice, the tempter is not God. He is leading him to be tempted. The tempter is Satan. God is not one that can tempt. However, he allows for us to enter into a place of temptation. So here Jesus is going to that. Here's what I see. If Jesus is going to a place of temptation, then for each and every one of us, isn't temptation then normal? Yes? We will all face temptation, just like Peter. He's looking in and the surroundings, the circumstance, and really the law of what he's dealing with. We'd look and we'd say, yeah, I get what Peter just did there. I get fall. I would sink too. I wouldn't even get out of the boat. Here's the reality. Hooks are normal. We are going to struggle with different things in our life. It's as if we can look at the hooks all around us, the hook of temptation of materialism or relational acceptance or all kinds of different things that we're looking at, all these hooks that are around us to tempt us, to pull us away from where God wants us to be. Why are they there then? James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this in James chapter 1, verse 3. He says that temptations are there. Here's the purpose of them, is to produce endurance, is to help us to grow stronger. It's so that we can grow in our relationship more and more with Jesus Christ, so that we can understand, yep, look at that hook. I see it over there. This one used to get me every time. However, now that I've grown, I've learned the endurance, I've learned the process, I've learned how to work through this, and now I'm enduring and I'm not doing this. Oftentimes, here's why I'm chasing this. Oftentimes, we feel guilty when we're tempted. That's unbiblical. That's actually a lie that Satan wants to throw our way. To be tempted is just to be human. Temptation is just, if you imagine the illustration of just a fish in the water, to see the hook that's there in the water, the fisherman is throwing out, to look at it and say, yep, I see that hook. I'm going to avoid that hook, to say, man, look at that worm on that hook. Man, that just looks so good and juicy. And do fish actually do that? I don't know. That would be really cool to find it. They're looking at this and saying, I'd like to eat. To look at that and to be tempted with, for it to look appealing, for it to look nice, is simply an act of human nature. Our sin nature says, I'm driven, I desire to. Listen, just because we're tempted to does not make it sin. That temptation is just that beginning part where we now have a struggle going on in our life. So, what James is saying is hooks are good. Matter of fact, you need to have hooks in your life. Not in your life, but around you. Because you will not grow unless if you have challenges all around you. Hooks are normal. But failure is optional. Now, the starting point of understanding failure is to define what is success and failure. This is where I find us to be most challenged. What is it to succeed? What is it to fail? The Eagles this year, success or failure? Yeah, I mean, that's like a joke. I just can't believe this guy's wearing Eagles up front here. I mean, how, like, that's awful to do when, oh, man, can you believe that? They failed miserably. All right. Cry me a river. What is it to fail? You see, because here's the problem. Sometimes people say, well, failing is to have a temptation in your life. I say, no, that's not failing. That's growing. Temptations are just to help with our endurance and help us with growing. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. Typically, here's how we define success. Success spiritually, success in church life, and this is really important. You have to listen to this very carefully. You might miss this. But this is absolutely important to your growth. Success oftentimes equals I didn't break the rules. Success oftentimes is simply that. That's how we have defined success for, I mean, centuries and ages. If you don't break the rules, you are successful. My question is, would God agree with that? If you're sitting here in this pew and you're hanging out together in this church and you're like, man, when I look at my life, this week I didn't break the rules. Is that success? Would God look at that and say, wow, look at that guy in the church. Look at that girl in the church. They're absolutely successful because they didn't break the rules. Yeah, they've had a mouth on them and it was bad, but this week they didn't break the rules. Oh, yeah, their finances, they're a wreck and they've been doing what they want instead of following me. But this week they are absolutely successful because they didn't break the rules or whatever it might be. Is that success? Because that's often how we define it. We define success is we have not broken the rules. So therefore, here's what we do. We obey rules simply because we want God to be happy with us. Do you see how the trend works? If we want to be successful, we don't break the rules. So here's how we make God happy. We obey the rules. We keep these commandments. I mean, that's really what it is. We do this. It's a performance-oriented kind of a life. Here's how they achieve success. People in this camp, they view sin. I'm going to step on toes. You ready? They view sin as simply me hurting God. Sin is I've made God angry. They achieve success by going to church. This is one of the rules you have to follow. We go to church every week. I don't care if you like it or not. This is what we do. This is part of my success strategy. I'm going to church. As a matter of fact, I have this habit in my life, and so here's what I've heard. I've also heard to go a step further than that. I'm going to memorize parts of the Bible. And this is going to be success for me. So I'm going to do this thing over here. I'm going to church. I'm going to memorize the Bible. Matter of fact, I'm going to go so far as to have someone that I can be accountable to so that I don't break the rules. I mean, finally, here's what I really need to do, just resist. Is that enough? Now, if you're tracking with me, you're a little irritated. Or you're saying, okay, I'm following track. It's going to be one or the other. Here's the typical result. When simply this is our measurable way of going through our spiritual life, our typical result is I'm better than you because of what I do. I mean, look, let's just be honest. This guy over here, I'm better than him because I followed the rules better. My rule following was here. His rule following was here. Matter of fact, Kathleen, it probably was, it was there, right? I mean, that's how we think, and I'm better than you because I followed the rules more than you, and I showed up to church more than you, and I memorized more scripture than you, and I'm in three accountability groups. You need to show up for one. So therefore, look, we may not say that straight out, but we think that oftentimes because we'll say if someone misses church or if someone's struggling and going through a hard time, we'll say, man, you know, if you were going to church more often, you wouldn't have this problem. You know, if you memorize scripture, you that hook wouldn't be so, like, hooked into your mouth so badly. We say those kinds of things, and here's the reality. I'm not saying that all those things are bad, but what I'm saying is when it's performance-based, when all we're saying is let's go through these actions of here's what you have to do, we've missed it. That's my point. So what is the right methodology then? True success is building a relationship of trust with God. Building a relationship of trust with God. That's true success. Where do rules fit in with this? You ready? Every rule exists to guide those that trust God. When was the law put into place? It was after a relationship was built with Israel. They're there in the promised land, and then he says, okay, you need some rules so that you can learn how to trust me, so that you can learn what my plan is for your life, so that I can bless you that much more. Here's why it's there. We get it backwards, and we put rules back here and say, you need to follow these rules, and then you can have this relationship with God, and then it will be just fine, and it kind of works itself out that way. God has it flipped. He says, I want a relationship with you. I've provided for a relationship with you, and this is where you need to be. And so then, because of this relationship, here's the life that I want to give to you, the blessings that I have for you, and you're going to find that you cannot follow these rules, the law, without my help. So you're going to need an absolute and wonderful, awesome relationship with me to do it. Every rule exists to guide those that trust God. True success is building a relationship of trust with God. Very simple. Now, if I were to do this thing called a trust fall, you know what a trust fall is? Okay. If I stood on top of this podium and I fell backwards blindly, not just falling into whoever's arms, who would I want there? My son? No. He's not strong enough. I weigh more than he can handle. Okay? God? But God's not going to catch me because he's just going to say that's irresponsible, okay? I don't know. It depends on the day. Nah, I'm just kidding. Listen, it's yes, my wife. Here's what I'm going to do. She's not going to be the one catching me because my girth is a little bit more than she probably wants to handle. So here's who I'm going to want. I'm going to want her to be there because she, I believe, I'm just saying, loves me more than all of you. She would be there saying, okay, we're handpicking some people here because y'all, I know, you just smile at my husband and you don't really mean it or whatever. And I'm going to make sure my good group of friends are there and they are strong enough. And we're just kind of being silly, right? But here's the reality. Here's who I want to be there to hold, to catch me. The people that I have an established relationship with. That's it. And here's what they're going to do. They're going to say, we're going to plan this out just right. And I've done this with teenagers years ago where we're like, oh, we're going to do this as a great illustration. We do this trust fall and we build relationships. I've never seen a teen dropped and taken them to the hospital. Okay, just saying. But so we'd be there and we'd build this thing and we would build trust with each other by doing that. Here's the reality. True success is building a relationship of trust with God. In order to build trust with God, there has to be a relationship that's present. He's already extended a relationship, so it takes us just going to him and saying, yes, I get this relationship. I want all of this for me, and so, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Why did Peter sink? He stopped trusting God. Do you see it? What rule did he break? I don't know. Did he say something bad? Drink, chew, go with girls to do? Did he go to church enough? Like, which rule did he break? He took his eyes off of God, and that's all it was, and God responded back to him and said, oh, you of little faith, you messed up with your faith, you messed up with your trust, you got your eyes off of me, and you looked at all the circumstances around you, and that's what kind of blew you up today. So when we're looking at hooks in our life, I go back and I challenge us and say, if you want to get rid of the hooks in your life, you can do it two ways. You can say, okay, I need to obey the rules better. And you can be a highly moral person that is revered and respected in the community. But in God's eyes, you will be no different than you were disobeying the rules. However, the person that says, here's the problem. I keep getting my eyes off of the Lord, and that's why I'm a person that just, I cuss people out all the time, and I don't want to cuss people out. I know that's dishonoring to God, and man, it's killing my relationships, and I know, and so there's a relationship that's established within that, and it's a trust of God and saying, okay, God, I trust you. I want to keep my eyes on you. And while this situation and this circumstance is happening and the wind is blowing, the storm is coming because this relationship, this person that's happening all around me, God, I'm going to keep my eyes focused in on you instead of on them or on other people. That's how you work it through. Or it could be a plethora of things. It's everything. We often, it's like peeling the onion, right? There's layers of an onion. Here's the outside surface. The outside surface is we're obeying the rules. You peel the layer and you find out, why did I actually disobey the rules? And what happens is when we peel that back, our eyes begin to water because we understand that here's the thing that I'm really messing up on. I'm not trusting in Christ more. I'm not developing a relationship of trust with him. Here's what I'm doing. I'm doing my own thing. And I'm disengaging my life from a relationship with him. God's not interested in that. God wants for us to have victory, and victory is only established as we have a relationship of trust that's built with him on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. So, can I just say that when you break the rules, breaking the rules identifies that we need God. Catch that? When we break God's rules, all that simply does is it pushes a button in us and says, I'm breaking the rules because I'm not trusting God, because my eyes are not on the Lord the way that they ought to be. My relationship needs to be developed. That's what that's all about. So then, what do you do? I've identified that I need to develop a relationship with Christ. I've identified I need to trust him more. How do you do that? How do you do that? Yeah, read his word more. Why? What do you get out of reading his word? Anybody get tired? Anybody fall asleep during the devotions? Yeah, let's be honest. Wow, three people actually raise their hand. That's incredible. Anybody fall asleep while they're praying? Yeah, isn't that the worst? You feel so guilty. I do. Why do you do this? Get to know him better. Get to know him better. Listen, if you're bored reading through the genealogies, go somewhere else. Yes? If you start in Genesis and you're going to read through the Bible and you get to Leviticus and you're totally lost, skip it. God's not sitting there with a lightning bolt and saying, you didn't read my whole Bible all the way through just like that. Just skip it. Say, Lord, not getting this one. I'm going to Deuteronomy. Not getting that one either. This is a really long message that Moses said. I'm going to Joshua. Whoa, Joshua, he's strong and courageous. That's what I need. Here's what I find. I find that we forget why. Why are we reading the Bible? Because I have to every day. Why are we memorizing the Bible? Because I have to. That's just what we do. Why do I come to church? Now look at your answer that you put on the paper. Does this coincide with building a relationship of trust with Christ? Or does it look like I'm obeying the law? You can obey the law for a period because you're struggling with a relationship with Christ. I get that. But if this is your dependence, to do it just because you had to, because your parents made you, because I know they expect me, because this is what I've always done. If law is the center of why you're doing it, then that's all you'll ever get. I find for me, when I get under the teaching of different people, here's what I'm desiring. I'm desiring growth. I'm desiring to learn something I didn't know prior to this. I'm desiring to be reminded of some things I've forgotten about. I'm desiring to grow. I want to increase my faith. I want to figure out and get sharper in that. Listen, if you just go because you have to, you'll fall asleep. Unless I'm super exciting and entertaining up front. And then you've totally missed it because I'm simply entertaining. And you'll walk away entertained but not growing anyway. You follow me? I remember going to college, and this one professor, he was about the most boring professor, monotone as anything. I don't recommend teaching this way. Never a story, you know, he's just monotone and monotone. The first, you know, few classes I took with him, I was so bored out of my mind. I was warned by everyone else. Man, don't go there. That's the worst. You'll fall asleep, like bring something to play with, and it's just absolutely horrible. Halfway through the semester, I figured something out. he had a lot of good information that because of the style, I was missing. So here's what I determined. I knew why I was there. I was there to get an education. I was there to learn something. I was paying good money for this, right? So I changed my mentality, and I began to say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that I get in the seat that I'm not going to fall asleep in, and I'm going to take extra notes so I don't fall asleep while he's teaching, and I'm going to drink some coffee right before so that the monotone style that he's using that drones you to sleep, I'm going to work out of. That's just style. We try to do things creative here, but just because it's creative does not guarantee that you're going to grow. It takes you saying, I need this. You need to know why you're here every single week. You need to know why you open up God's Word. You're not doing it just out of routine, right? You got better things to do than routine. You're doing this because your life depends on it. You're doing this because you recognize the hooks all around you. You recognize that, man, I'm in a dangerous position, and the only thing possible is to cling onto God. Back to Matthew 14, here's what happens at the end of the story. I couldn't imagine what happens with Peter. When he gets back in the boat, what do you think the guy said? Man, are you wet? You know, think about it. What would you say if your buddy gets back in? I could see some of you, if I was the Peter guy, you'd be like, yeah, you're a nerd. I'm trying to brown nose. I see how you are, right? Here's what they did. When they got into the boat, Peter and Jesus get back into the boat. The wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. Here's the reality. The storm was bigger than they could handle. It was bigger than they can process. It was bigger than them, but God just calmed it. Here's what God was doing. Notice the background of the story. That God was working on pulling a hook out of their mouth. They didn't know what to do with the storm in their life. They didn't know what to do when life doesn't go the way you expect. Anybody have that struggle? Right? I was supposed to be across the sea like 3 hours ago, and I'm just in the middle. This is really frustrating me. God was working on pulling a hook out of their life. By saying, here's where you are. You're trusting in yourself, your circumstances, and all these things, and here's what I want to do. I want to show you that I'm God so that you can trust in me. Listen, just like the disciples, for each and every one of us, God doesn't want us to stay here. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. He wants us to do something new. And he uses storms to wake us up to that. This week, I realized something about myself. I went to put on a Christmas present, a shirt that I got, and I really didn't want to. I like the shirt. And a few weeks ago, I mean, it all kind of came to me at one spot. A few weeks ago, I put these jeans on, this Christmas present, and they're just uncomfortable. Maybe you can relate to me a little bit. I would rather have broken-in jeans. I'd rather have shirts. Like, I have a few things that I really like to wear, and getting the new shirt was a little bit uncomfortable. How many of you are like that? You're like, yeah, I totally relate. If I could shop at Goodwill kind of thing and get used clothes all the time, I probably would, but I know that's whatever. So I was struggling. I'm like, man, I got to put this shirt on. And so I put it on, and I wore it. And this shirt that I'm wearing, as a matter of fact, it's so bad. And I realized this week. This shirt that I'm wearing, I got last year. I didn't wear it until just a few weeks ago. That's bad. Would you agree? Okay. I mean, look, I'm wearing the first pair of jeans. I got two pair of jeans. I'm breaking these in. Give me another couple months. I'll break the other ones out. Just give me some time here. You know, it hit me that this is how we are spiritually too. God wants to do something new, but really when it comes down to doing something new, what that means is God wants to do something that might cause a little bit of discomfort in us. That means we might have to process things different. We might have to think different. We might have to act different. We might look differently with other people. They look and say, oh, that's a new shirt you have on, isn't it? Hey, that's a new action. Oh, you're not costing like, oh, you're not saying that. You stop doing that. Oh, you're not buying that. God may want to do something where you're putting on a new shirt that other people may notice. You feel uncomfortable, and you're putting yourself into some kind of a storm. Like, I don't know if I want to do that. Listen, God's not interested in keeping us the same.